Are you tired of feeling like you have no purpose? You don't know where you're going in life? You feel like maybe you need to find your destiny, you know? Maybe you need to find what you are made for. Why not embark on a journey? Right here on Food for Thought with Pastor Gavin and Pastor Vicky Anslin.
I want to remind you in terms of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, he shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're continuing with a series about how to communicate with God. And today the sermon's entitled, God's Will, One Opportunity. And I want you to think about John 3:16. All right? What John 3:16 says is that all that needs to happen for us to be saved is to receive the grace that has been given to us by the sacrifice of the Lamb. That's all that needs to happen. There is nothing else that needs to happen. There's no other ritual. There's no other candle that we need to light. There's no other smoke that we need to shake around. There's no other cards, you know, tarot cards that we need to go and sort out or go and look in any crystal ball. We don't need to go and look at the bones. We don't need to look at anything. There's no sacrifice that needs to be made. At the end of the day, the sacrifice has been made. And all you do to get into heaven is to receive the grace that the Lord has given you. You take it. You lay a hold of it. Your eternity has been provided for you. Just take a hold of it. Because Jesus came, and the book of Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats is not enough to take away the sins of man. That's why even under the Old Testament law, they would have to do the sacrifices every year. And every time someone sinned, they would have to go to the temple and they would have to give a sin offering and a fellowship offering and a this offering and a that offering. They were needing to give offerings all the time. But Jesus became the Lamb that came to take away the sin of the world. When we go and we look at the Passover of the Old Testament, the Passover at the time when the people of Israel were being freed out of Egypt, they had to sacrifice an unblemished lamb. But Jesus became the Lamb of all lambs. And that whole Passover was all around him. Now what we were looking at and what we've been looking at in the prayer services where we've been learning how to pray, and I really want to encourage you, Active Church, to be part of the prayer meetings. Right? If you don't know how you can pray for a long time and feel exhilarated and feel like it was short. In other words, you feel like, you know what? Why did it have to stop? Then come to the prayer meetings. That is what you'll learn. We've been learning based on what Jesus prayed or taught his disciples how to pray with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. In other words, we have a relationship with Almighty God that has been given to us by the blood of Jesus. And then you go on and pray, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. In other words, God gave names for himself that we read about in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament Hebrew. He gave names for himself. And it's only when we worship God as those things and we know God as those things that we can ask God for those things. We worship him as our righteousness. We can only believe in him as the one who makes us righteous if we know him as the God of righteousness. We worship him as the one who sanctifies us by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, I have been redeemed from the power of the enemy. I've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of Jesus, the Son of God. Which means that whenever the devil comes with any curse or any argument or anything like that into my life, if he messes with my life, he is trespassing. By the blood of Jesus, I can evict him off the property and I can call law enforcement, which is Angel and Gabriel and all of the angels, all of the hosts of heaven, and they will come smack the devil up so bad that he will get out of there and he will sound like a wounded dog as he runs away. Amen. Then you can say to him, you dog, go to the place where you belong in Jesus' name. Amen. But you can only say that by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, the second confession, I have been forgiven. I am forgiven. By the blood of Jesus, I'm cleansed. I'm being cleansed, which means I'm changing, which means I'm growing, which means the new creation that God created in me when I was saved, that is being brought to the fore. Amen. Come on, tell the person next to you, that's exciting. Amen. And then by the blood of Jesus, I'm justified, which means God is made as if I've never sinned. And by the blood of Jesus, I'm sanctified. I'm being made holy, set apart. That is, if I know him as a sanctifier, I can worship him and I can ask him to sanctify me. I cannot receive the peace from God unless I know him as the God of peace. I cannot receive that peace supernaturally without him. And I've got to know him as that. Okay, I can't ask him for anything unless I know he's the God that's always present. And I've got to worship him as a healer to ask him to heal me. I've got to worship him as my provider in order to ask him for provision. And for me to believe that he gives me victory, I've got to worship him as my banner of victory. Now, understanding this relationship with God, you've got to realize that Jesus is not a philosophy. He's a person. There are many philosophies in the world, and many people see Jesus as a philosophy, but he isn't. He's a person. And what he taught us to pray further in the Lord's Prayer was, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want you to realize this as you're sitting here today. The first thing we do as believers is that when we're praying, we want to establish the will of God in our lives. We want to establish the kingdom of God in our lives. We want to establish the kingdom of God in every facet of our lives. We want to establish the kingdom of God for ourselves, in our family, in our spiritual family, in our community. We want to establish the kingdom of God in our nation. Why? Because at the end of the day, our nation is ruled by a government that makes decisions over our lives every single day. And so we're asking that the kingdom of God be established in every one of their lives, every single day, that when they make a decision that affects me, that affects my family, they're impacted by the will of God. And so, looking at this and praying for the kingdom of God to be established, we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 12, which we were looking at this week in the prayer meetings. And again, I really want to encourage you, if you haven't been part of the fast, join the fast now. So it's a 7-day fast. It's at least doing 1/3 of the 21 days is better than doing 0/3. Amen. Tell the person next to you, say 1/3 is better than 0/3. Tell the person next to you, say 1/3 of prayer meetings is better than 0/3 of prayer meetings. Now in Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 to 12 it says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard about it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You know, until I really began to understand this passage, that this is a prayer that Paul's praying over the Colossian church, and if he's praying that over the Colossian church, we should be praying that over ourselves, over our disciples, over whoever's in our life. And I thought, I used to think, and then there's some verses like this in places like the book of Ephesians as well. I used to think, gee, this is a very long sentence. This sentence goes over like 5 verses. You understand what I'm saying? But you know, it's incredibly powerful because it teaches us how to establish the kingdom of God wherever we are, wherever we go. And so every day we get up and we're praying, and we pray that we will know the will of God. If you look at what the verse says, that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will. I want you to understand something. You're either filled with the knowledge of the will of God or you're full of rubbish. That you will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, if you are filled with the knowledge of the will of God, then what does that mean? It means you are full of his knowledge. You are full of the knowledge of his will, which means you really know the will of God. And what does the Bible promise when you are filled with the knowledge of the will of God? And then you pray that the will of God will happen. Your prayers are guaranteed to be answered. When you're asking God to do what he already wants to do, he's not a schizophrenic person that belongs in Torah. He's going to do it for you. And so you pray that you will know the will of God. You pray that you will understand the will of God. And there the verse says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about praying that your spiritual eyes will be opened so that you'll have a spiritual in-depth understanding in terms of the will of God. In other words, you don't just know it on the surface. You understand it. And here's the issue. Until you know it, you can't teach it. And until you can teach the will of God, until you can teach it to someone else, you don't know the will of God. Can you explain it to someone else that they get it? Once you can do that, then you know that you know it. And so we need to pray because, you know, wisdom comes supernaturally. It's not something that you can go to Wits University or some university and just get it. It's something that's got to be given to you by Almighty God. And so you ask God for it. And then you pray that God will give you the courage of your conviction so that you will do the will of God. And the verse says that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So doing the will of God means you walk worthy of the Lord. You walk worthy of the calling that He has upon your life. You walk worthy that you, when people look at you, they are impressed with God. That you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. I don't know if you realize this, but you can be a believer who is saved. You have been saved from your sins. You're going to live forever with Him in heaven, and He's your Father in heaven, but He's not pleased. You're not pleasing Him. One of the things when you have children and your children are growing up, you realize you always love your children. And your children are always your children. Masifedi, but am I wrong? You're not always pleased with him, with your children. Sometimes they do things that freak you out. Am I right, Masifedi? That's what you've discovered, but she's still your daughter, right? They're still your children. So the issue is I'm asking God to help me to walk in a way and to do my life in a way that's fully pleasing to Him. And what does fully pleasing to Him mean? It means that I am being fruitful in every good work. My life is fruitful. Everything that I put my hand to grows. That's what it means. That there is an abundance in my life. That's what God's talking about, that we are fruitful in every good work. We're not fruitful in the evil work, we're fruitful in the good work. And then it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, here's the other thing you need to understand. Is that until you do what God's told you to do, okay, you're only going to have the knowledge that you have now. God's going to say, listen, I want you to go to the prayer meeting. Now you've got that knowledge. It's only when you get out of your house and you go to the prayer meeting that He adds knowledge to that knowledge. Because it's only when you go there and you're listening to God, now you get the knowledge of prayer life that you never had before. You get a structure. On top of it now, even when you're not at the prayer meeting, you get up in the morning and you're doing that, and God starts filling it in, and then after a while, you have now learned how to talk to Him, and all of a sudden what happens is, now you start having your own relationship with God, and it just flourishes, and you're able to pray for a long time, and you're able to, when you pray, how many of you have said to someone, I'm going to pray for you, and then you don't? Quite a few hands going up. The rest of you are lying. Or you've never said, I'll pray for you. One of the two. You're either lying or you've never said, I'll pray for you. But now all of a sudden, you're praying and God brings people into your mind. And you start praying for them. Sometimes He brings people into your mind that you don't even know their circumstances. So that's what we're doing now. We're increasing in the knowledge of God and that you will be sustained in the doing of the will of God. And the verse there, it's talking about according to His glorious power. The power we receive from the Holy Spirit. And what does He give us the power to do? To have patience. That He increases us with patience. That means that I have the ability to finish what I start. I don't start things and then just drop people like a stone. I have the ability to be consistent. To continuously do it. And he gives me the power to go through long suffering with joy. And what does long suffering mean? Well, those of you who've been coming to Vision House, Pastor Bird said it. That long suffering means you're suffering for a long time. And you're able to suffer for a long time with joy. Amen. Now, when you get close to God and you're really connected with God and you really experience His salvation, there's no way you can turn back. There's no way you can turn back. And a reminder from what we looked at last week, and I think the week before as well, Psalm 49 verse 79 says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Redemption means it's a forever thing. It's too costly for anyone else to pay the price. There is no ransom price for a soul. There is no price that you can pay to get someone out of hell. If you know someone and if they go to hell, there's no big offering that you can give that can get them out. There's no candles that you can light to get them out. There's no prayers that you can pray to get them out. You know, sometimes even in some churches, people get into their traditions and they come and they say, you must pray for the deceased. In fact, one of the things I want you to realize is that many times when I chat to black people in this country, they think that when they do the 40 days and the unveiling, that that's a black cultural thing. It's not. It comes from the Catholics. You must pray for them after 40 days because you need your prayers are going to help their soul to find heaven. And then after a year, you unveil the tombstone and you're still praying for them that their soul will find heaven. And that now they are released and that now you trust that they found heaven. That's why they will light candles for the dead. I want to tell you, you can light so many candles that you can set this whole building on fire. Once a person has died, it's over, Red Rover. There's no prayer that you can pray for them. There's no saying that you can say for them. You can come and offer me 20 million bucks for the church, and that is an offering to God so that your loved one who died without Jesus can get to heaven. I'll take the 20 million for the church. But I'm going to also tell you, if you're giving it for your loved one not to go to hell, rather keep it. Because it's not going to help them. If someone goes to hell, that's it. You have one opportunity. If you waste that opportunity, it is over. In early 1908 in South America, there was an earthquake that took place. And during this earthquake, a mine collapsed in on itself. And in that mine, working at that time, there were many miners that were trapped there. Now, at one point, one of the miners who was pulled out, when he was pulled out from the mine, he was stiff because he was dead. And there were four men that were carrying his body out of the mine, and they were taken to the place where they were collecting the bodies. When all of a sudden, one of the four men, so two of them had him by his hands, two of them are carrying him by his feet. When all of a sudden, one of the men stumbled and dropped him. And as he dropped him, the man fell and his head hit a rock. And all of a sudden, when his head hit the rock, he went, and he sat up screaming. Suddenly, he came back to life. The people that were there were shocked. Because this man had been dead for 48 hours. And now the question is, why did he come back to life? Why did God bring him back to life when his head hit the rock? Because his mother was a Christian and she was praying for him. She was interceding for him in prayer. Now, afterwards, this man spoke about what he saw while he was dead. And he said, he remembered the mine collapsing, and then he remembers being in a place where he saw two men in the shadows, and the two men told him to follow him to follow them down a narrow path. And he couldn't really see them, but then as they were going down the narrow path, there was lightning. And when the lightning struck, then he could see in the light, he saw that the two men, the two shadowy men, were two demons. And then at the end of the path, they got to a lake and they made him get into a canoe. And again, it was dark, and there was another figure there that was pushing the canoe, that was rowing the canoe. And again, when lightning would flash, he saw that person that was operating the canoe was also a demon. And then they got to the end of the lake, and at the shore, there were another two demons there that were waiting for him. And they took him down another long path. And as they were going down this long path, he began to hear in the distance voices. And there was like a groaning sound, like voices that were groaning. And as they were going down the path, the voices grew louder and louder and louder. And eventually, they came out of the tunnel, and he saw a banner there that said, "Welcome to hell." And all of a sudden, he felt a chill because he knew that this was his eternal destiny. And then they got to the side of this massive lake. And in the lake, there were millions and millions of people that were stuck inside there, and they were groaning, and they were gnashing their teeth. And he said that at this point, the demons grabbed him. They grabbed him by his hands. One grabbed him by his hands. The other grabbed him by his feet. And they were about to throw him into the lake, when suddenly his head hit the rock and he came back to life. And that was why he was screaming when he came back to life. God was incredibly gracious to him as the Lord had answered his mother's prayers. She was praying for her son because she knew he had not been a Christian. She knew that he would be lost. And many people don't realize that after this life, we either have an eternal life with God, the Father, or we have eternal separation from Him with no hope. And you have to do something for someone here in this life in order to get them out of hell. Because after they die, and after the time has passed, there's no prayer or no petition that can help them. You know, sometimes something can happen to someone that happened to that minor. And I can't tell you, because many people would have prayed a prayer like that and their loved one didn't come back. I can't tell you why I helped this mother. But the fact that he brought this man back to life, the fact that God brought him back to life, was an act of grace because of a mother's prayers. When you die, your soul goes very quickly to its destination. There isn't time for you to sort anything out. Now, I want you to listen to me. There are people, some people that are sitting here today that came to see how God can help them out. But they don't want to be serious and commit themselves to Him. Might I make a suggestion to you this morning that you don't play the game of religion? You don't play the game, "I'm coming to see what I can get from God," because this issue is very serious. It's something that is incredibly serious, because your destiny and your family's destiny is in your hands. Understand, as you're sitting here today, where you're going to spend eternity is totally in your hands. And therefore, I want to say to you, be wise and take the right path right now. Right now. You know, God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We read about that in the Old Testament. And living there in Sodom and Gomorrah was Abram's nephew, Lot. And because of Abram's faith, the angels came to Lot when they took him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they wanted to take him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, they said to him, "Lot," once he was outside, "run to the mountain, run for your life, and don't look back." "Don't look back, for if you do, you will die." An active church, I want you to understand as you're sitting here today, that we have to understand the truth. And don't make the mistake to think, I'm not ready to run to Jesus. I'll wait. I want to enjoy my life. Active church, that's not enjoying life. It's enjoying death. It's enjoying your destruction. That's why you run for your life. You run to the mountain of salvation. You run there and you do not look back. You do not look back to the old life and say, those were the good old days. You do not look back and say, I'm glad I'm not there, but man, that was fun. Don't be like Lot's wife, who turned back to look with yearning at Sodom and Gomorrah and turned into a pillar of salt. As you're sitting here today, I want to ask you, where do you stand with the Lord? If there's someone here sitting that has not yet completely given their hearts to Jesus, if there's someone here that has not surrendered their lives completely to Jesus, then I want to say to you here this morning that this is the moment to do it. Right now. And I'm going to ask you right now, all of you, that you put your right hand on your heart. You put your right hand on your heart. And I want you to say after me, say, Lord Jesus, today I recognize that I am a sinner. I repent of everything that I've done wrong. And I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart, to save me, and to give me the experience of being born again. Your friend, right? Music is hot music.